Well, we're in week three of our nine-week series through the New Testament book of 1 Peter, and Peter writes to churches that are feeling increasingly exiled from the culture. So we're calling this Living Like Exiles. Because you don't have to look very hard and you'll find headlines that say Christianity is a threat to American culture. Isn't that shocking news? So we're starting to feel somewhat like exiles ourselves these days, aren't we? But certainly 2,000 years ago, the churches in the heart of present-day Turkey, who were the original recipients of Peter's letter, were feeling exiled as the culture continued to view them as a threat to their own progress. And yet these were the people of God. So at this point in his letter, Peter is going to take just a moment here, a little bit of a time out in the first part of chapter 2, just to encourage them. How many of you know sometimes we just need a little encouragement, don't we? And this is what I love about this passage. Now, I don't know if you're a watcher of present-day royalty, but today we're going to talk about God's royal family. And that's how Peter put it. I mean, we may feel like exiles in this world, but we're a part of God's royal family. I mean, we're exiled royalty. Now, I know that the McManuses grew up in the British Commonwealth of Canada, right? So Queen Elizabeth II was your queen, right? And in some of the lower grades, my teacher started every school day with the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Anyone else maybe remember doing that? And it just engendered a great respect and loyalty to our country, didn't it? Now, in Canada, I know some places started every school day singing God Save the Queen in their classroom. I don't know if you guys did that or not. No? But similarly, it engendered a great respect and great loyalty to the British royal family. Unfortunately, it's getting harder to respect the British royal family. I mean, there was Princess Diana and then Prince, now King Charles III. And Camilla, something Diana called the marriage of three. Then Princess Diana's tragic death, as we all began to learn what paparazzi were. And then a few years ago, scandals about sexual abuse of minors, connections with Jeffrey Epstein, and a lawsuit by an alleged victim, which led to Prince Andrew stepping back from royal duties. And then we had Prince Harry's tell-all book and Harry and Meghan's Netflix documentary. I didn't watch it. Maybe some of you did. And so the British royal family has become just full of scandal. And many Canadians are grieving because they had such respect for royalty. But now it's just hard to respect the British royal family, which has become so full of sexual immorality and relational dysfunction, and it's happened on the world stage for everyone to see. So as we visit the idea of royalty this morning, I hope that our perspective of royalty isn't tainted by all that we've seen play out in front of us over the past few decades. I mean, that's not what Peter was talking about some 2,000 years ago. Because royalty is typically believed to be where you have a king or a queen. And we happen to serve the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And that means we are part of a kingdom. We're under the rule of a king, and it puts us in his royal family. And whenever you think of a king in his kingdom or a queen in her kingdom, you first think of the royal residence, right? The palaces, the castles. I mean, and you've seen the slideshow of some really grand royal residences in Europe on the screen. Magnificent structures, aren't they? Just beautiful. And they're all built with stone. Just endures for generations. And then you think about what it means to have royal status. So these are typically the two directions of thought, the royal residence and the royal identity or the royal status. And this is where Peter goes. And he starts by talking about Jesus' royal residence, his royal residence. Now, chapter 2, verse 4 is going to start by saying, as you come to him, the living stone. And Peter's going to talk about God's royal residence here. He first calls him, this one we come to, the living stone, capital S. And this was an Old Testament way of referring to the Messiah, the stone. And he would be the cornerstone. Now, when you build a building, the cornerstone is what gives reference to the entire structure that would be built on top of it and around it. And Jesus is the living stone. And Peter continues by saying that he is rejected by humans. That's why he's calling his readers a bunch of exiles. Because they're learning what it's like to be rejected by the culture, just like Jesus was rejected. But even though rejected, Jesus was chosen by God and precious to him. And similarly, we may not be chosen and precious to our culture today. We're instead being rejected and despised by the culture. But to God, we're chosen and we're precious. And then Peter goes on to verse 5 to say, you also, like living stones, and notice this is a small s, like living stones. I mean, that's all of us who come into relationship with Jesus. We're the living stones, and we're being built into a spiritual house. We're being built into a residence, a royal residence, with the king as the chief cornerstone. So we're being built into a spiritual house. And then Peter kind of switches metaphor here, which isn't always convenient, but he switches metaphors to say we're to become a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But first, I want us to look at the idea of us being built into a house. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, looked at the church in much the same way. In Ephesians 2:22, after saying Jesus is the key, chief cornerstone of this house, Paul says, and in him, talking of Jesus, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And every time I read that, it's just kind of stunning to me. I mean, I've read it a lot of times, but it still just amazes me. I mean, we, with Jesus as the chief cornerstone, are the spiritual stones in life and relationship with Jesus. And we connect together like stones or bricks on a wall are interlocked together to make it strong to build a royal residence. And here's what we can say about Christ Church, about his royal residence. I mean, you can't say it about the company you work for. You can't say it about the school you attend. You can't say it even about your own family. I mean, this is unique to the church built together with these living stones. He said, we become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We become the place of God's Spirit. God looks at us as his royal residence. And when you come to church, you may not always feel it emotionally, but theologically, God looks at us gathered together and says, I'm among you. I'm with you. You house my presence. You sanctuary, you residence my presence in a way no company, no educational system, no government, or even a family could ever do. You're the spiritual stones. My presence is among you. And the church is unique in this. And that's why I love coming to God's house. I mean, there's joy in the house of the Lord. Why? For our God is surely in this place. He's here. And that's why we need to gather here at FCC. That's why we need to be together. I mean, that's why we're going to hear this morning in the service about our vision to grow our building, to better accommodate the people as we grow. But it's not about the physical structure. It's all about the spiritual building that gathers inside these walls. So I want us to make a note to self this morning. We need to be very careful about becoming cynical about Jesus' church. Now, unfortunately, sometimes we in the church can be a real piece of work, can't we? I mean, we come together, we're cleansed by the blood, we're putting our faith in Jesus and having His Spirit in us, but none of us is perfect yet. Now, I know some of you are really close. But we're all connected to be this holy habitation. But is Jesus' church perfect? No. Is there a lot to be cynical about? Sometimes yes. But I'm not going to let my heart go there, because God's Word says theologically the gathered church is the sanctuary of the very presence of God, in a way that no other entity on the face of the planet is. That's why we need the church. And when we couldn't meet in church during the pandemic, we watched online. It was better than nothing, but it's nothing like being together with you here in God's sanctuary. I mean, thank God for those who watch online. I mean, there are some who just can't get out and come to church due to health limitations. My mother's that way. But for those of us who are able, we need to physically be with one another and experience the atmosphere of this place as God comes and dwells with us in His holy residence. Fifty or 60 years ago, you started hearing the anti-denominational thread. Then a decade or two later, that morphed into the love Jesus but hate church thread. Now, especially post-COVID, it's more like, well, I'm interested in Jesus, but I definitely don't need the church. And people have decided that they don't need the church any longer. But we really do need the church of Jesus Christ, because its cornerstone is Jesus, and we are the living stones. And when we're together, we sanctuary His presence here on the earth. I tell you, our kids need church. Our grandkids need church. More than they need to be at every soccer game. I mean, our kids need to watch us worship and be in the presence of God and learn how to look at this world differently than the way the culture is forming them the rest of the week. We need the Church of Jesus Christ. However, there have been people who disappointed me in the church. I may have even disappointed people in the church in the past. And I've had people hurt me in the church. But I don't want to become cynical. I mean, after knowing hundreds, maybe even thousands of Christians in my lifetime, most of them are not intentional hypocrites. I mean, they're just broken people who sometimes make bad decisions and have poor attitudes. But most of the Christians I've known really want to follow Christ. And there's a beauty in our messiness as we see God unify us and bring us together as His living church in spite of our messiness. There's a beauty in the messiness as we see God take just ordinary folks and build them into His holy residence. That's why in the next verse, Peter says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone." Jesus is the cornerstone of the royal residence of Jesus' church in the earth. And the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. He's worth it. I mean, all the emotions we may feel of being an exile, all the financial ramifications of not fitting in sometimes, all the relational pain we can experience because we're not part of this worldly culture, He's worth it. And we may be exiled by our culture, but we hold our heads high in a humble way because He is our cornerstone and we sanctuary His presence and we're changing the world. That's the royal residence. And now Peter goes on to talk about our royal status and our identity. I mean, the world might be making us feel exiled, but we see how God looks at us in verse 9. You are a chosen people. Does that sound like an exile? God says we're a chosen people. Now, it doesn't just say you're a chosen person. That includes you individually. He's talking about the beauty of Jesus' wonderful church. He said, you're a people that are not a mistake. I mean, you're not just a cultural anomaly. You're God's chosen people, and you're a royal priesthood. You may not feel that royal some days, but you're a royal priesthood. And you're a holy nation. And you're God's special possession. And I like the continuity of the Old Testament here because he's here quoting from Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, where Moses writes exclusively to Israel, the Jewish people in the Old Testament, and says, now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, speaking to Israel, God says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So Peter knew the Old Testament well. And he's quoting what God said about Israel. Except now, he's saying it to Jews, but he's also saying it to Gentiles. And he's saying it to people no matter what their ethnicity or their skin color or their economic status is. Because in Jesus now, every one of us become God's chosen people. It's not just Israel. It's any one of us who want to humble ourselves and come to Jesus. And that's why we celebrate Martin Luther King Day tomorrow. Well, we don't believe in racism. And that's why we don't believe in prejudice. That's why we believe in justice. That's why we help the poor. That's why if you come into the church of Jesus Christ, there's no status. There's no judging. You're just part of God's chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. Now earlier, Peter shifted the residence metaphor to an identity metaphor. Remember? The house becomes a royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. But we don't offer sacrifices like in the Old Testament because Jesus became our ultimate sacrifice. And it's not just to Jews, it's to Gentiles, every nationality, every tribe, and every tongue. Peter says this house is a place where sacrifices are still offered, but not like the Old Testament. And we see in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, describe the two sacrifices that we still offer. It's the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifices of good works and service to the people around us. Those are the sacrifices we offer in the church today. If you want to be a royal priest, you can't stay passive. You're chosen by Him, and that's why you're in the house. And then as a part of the royal priesthood, we offer our worship and we offer our service to our world. And He says, you're a holy nation. In Exodus, He said, I own the whole world. But Israel, you are uniquely to me a holy nation. But now Peter says to anybody who's in Christ, you're God's holy nation. You are part of the operation of my kingdom in this world. Now, I don't want to offend anybody this morning, but he did not say you're a Christian nationalist. He said you're a holy nation. And Christian nationalism, no matter what you may think about it, does involve the kingdoms of this world, and it often clouds the clarity of the gospel to those outside the church. So Peter doesn't say you're a Christian nationalist. He said you're a holy nation. You're a part of the administration of the kingdom of God that's taking the gospel around this world and can make a difference and can help the poor and preach the gospel to those who are lost. You're a part of God's administration. And you are God's special possession. You're special to God. This is where we so easily trip over our identity. And there are some things I appreciate about our culture. But one of the problems in Western culture is that we get so introspective. I mean, the Western mindset is so introspective. Sometimes we need to turn our introspection into intercession. And we need to stop being so introspective and begin praying our anxieties out more. But we get so introspective, and then we get so insecure, and we forget that in Jesus we have a brand new identity. In Christ, we're forgiven, healed, and strengthened. And when we belong to Him, we're His special possession. We're His royal priesthood. We're the chosen people of God. And this begins to change our identity. It tends to change how we look at ourselves. But sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes the devil can get our back against the wall. And our self-talk can become just totally vicious. And demonic spirits want us to believe everything bad ourselves about ourselves rather than focus on who we are in Christ. But we can look at those spiritual bullies that are lying to us and are harassing us in the eye and say, no, my Father is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He's got your number, and you're defeated. And by the way, I'm full of His Spirit, so there's no room for you inside here. And it gives us courage. And it's not anything to be cocky about. It's not like we're patting ourselves on the back. It's a humble courage. But what a thing it is to know who we are in Christ. Rick McDaniel is a blogger on the East Coast. He wrote, "The most challenging lie to correct is one embedded in our identity." I mean, what you feel about yourself isn't always the truth about you and Christ, as far as God is concerned. And when you're buying the lie, it's hard to correct because it becomes embedded into our identity. He goes on to say, we build mental models of the world and how we see ourselves. And we do this to make sense of life and unfolding situations. This makes it difficult to reject the lie and believe the new truth. And some of our identities are built around just incredible structures of lies, as far as God is concerned. But he goes on to say, when we accept Christ into our life, we believe God's truth about us. We are now forgiven, loved, healed, whole. This is our new identity. But we can still believe the lies about us instead of the truth. The bad stuff can be too easily remembered. And so the challenge of spiritual growth is to confront lies. That's our challenge as a believer, is to confront the lies. Not only are we the royal residents of God's presence, but we also have royal status. We're in Christ. We are clothed with His righteousness. So let me give you some examples. Peter said, you're a chosen people by God. A chosen people. But the lie comes to us and says, no, Rod, you don't really belong here. You don't belong. And you know, I've even walked into churches and said, I don't know if I belong here. People may even come to FCC and say, I don't think I belong here because everyone seems much holier than I am. But the truth is, we're all just a mess. But we've all been forgiven by God, and we're a work in progress. And some of us may still be a real piece of work sometimes. But there's no reason you don't belong, even though you're still a work in progress right now. I mean, we've got to learn to confront the lie that you don't belong. I mean, that's the devil trying to keep you on this world's track and away from heaven. And then Peter also said, we're a royal priesthood. And that means we offer up the sacrifices of worship and praise and the sacrifice of good works and care for other people. But it's easy to say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for God to use. And first of all, we've got to get over ourselves. I mean, of course we're not worthy. But He has made us worthy. I mean, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And sometimes I've been harassed with the I'm not worthy lie. And I've had to learn to renounce it in Jesus' name and say, sure, I might be unworthy. But you know what? It's just irrelevant. It's irrelevant. I'm covered with the righteousness of Christ. And He makes me worthy. And then he said, we're a holy nation. That means we're part of the administration of the kingdom, not of this world, but the kingdom of heaven. That means God is going to use you. And like the lie, yet the lie can come and say, well, I'm just useless. I'm unusable. I remember I was about 16 years old, kneeling on the front seat of the church I attended in Winfield, Kansas. I loved Jesus, but I felt I had nothing that God could use in my life. I mean, I was just this shy, non-leader, quiet guy. Lacked self-confidence. Didn't know what I was going to do with my life. I mean, about all I could do was get good grades. And I didn't see how God could use that. But that sense that I had nothing in me that God could use was a lie. I mean, I felt it, but it wasn't true. And God took years to help me to defeat that lie so that I could get out of myself and start doing something to make a difference in the administration of God's holy nation and the work of His kingdom. And then Peter says, you're God's special possession. And God has a lot of possessions, doesn't He? I mean, He's got the galaxies, the stars, just the unbelievable beauty and mystery of the created universe. It's all His. And yet He said, yes, that's my possession. But you're my special possession. You're special. And yet the lie comes out to tell us, I can't be that special. In fact, I feel unlovable most of the time. I can't believe you'd love me. But to break every lie, Peter said, but you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, and you're God's special possession. And no matter what we may or may not feel from day to day, this is the truth that we must stand on as believers, as God's children. We must decide that we're going to believe what God says about us and let every other voice that tries to tell us something different, every person, every demon, be a liar, even if that person is us, because the voice is coming from our own feelings and identity. We, together as living stones, make the royal residence of God's presence in the earth. And as living stones, we take on royal status to make a difference. And Peter goes on to answer the question, why? Why would he do that? Why would we be all that to him? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You see, we're going to be the showplace, the showpiece of a God who takes people out of darkness into light. We're going to be the showpiece that says to people, look at the difference in my life now. Look at the hope I have that I didn't used to have. Why? So we may declare the praises of Him. We're not a royal priesthood so we can pat ourselves on the back. We're a royal priesthood because we're declaring the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into Jesus' wonderful light. At age 25, Scottie Scheffler was ranked the fifth best golfer in the world. I mean, that's really quite impressive. Out of everybody, every golfer in the world, to be the fifth best golfer in the world at age 25. But on April 10th of 2022, at age 26, Scottie achieved his life goal of becoming a master champion by winning the 2022 Masters Tournament. This is what Scottie told the world, wearing his green jacket in a press conference after the win.
The reason why I play golf is because, you know, I'm trying to glorify God and, you know, all that He's done in my life. And so for me, my identity isn't a golf score. You know, like Meredith told me this morning, she says, if you win this golf tournament today, if you lose this golf tournament by 10 shots, if you never win another golf tournament again, she goes, I'm still going to love you. You're still going to be the same person. Jesus loves you and nothing changes. And all I'm trying to do is glorify God. And that's why I'm here and that's why I'm in this position. And so for me, it's not about a golf score. Meredith always prays for peace because that's how what I want to feel when I'm out there on the golf course. So I want to feel peace and have fun and just feel His presence. And so that's her prayer every day. That's my prayer. And I really felt that today. I cried like a baby this morning. I was so stressed out. I didn't know what to do. I was sitting there. I was telling Meredith, I don't think I'm ready for this. You know, I'm not ready for this kind of stuff. And I just felt overwhelmed. And so she told me, who are you to say that you're not ready? Who am I to say that I know what's best for my life? And so for what we talked about is, you know, that God is in control and, you know, the Lord is leading me. And if today's my time, then it's my time.
All I'm trying to do is glorify God. That's all I want to do. That's why I'm here, and that's why I'm in this position. Wow. Peter said, why would we be all that? That we may declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Verse 9 says we're chosen. You're royal. You're holy. You're special. And then Peter ends this way in verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, because we're all sinners, but now you have received mercy. Because Jesus came and died in our place. And all the stuff that keeps us separate from God, all the things that keep us from belonging, all the things that keep us from being worthy, all the things that keep us unholy and feeling useless, all the things that keep us ordinary and unlovable, Jesus took on Himself. He took our sin on Himself. He paid the price. He was the sacrifice, capital S, so that He could be the living stone, capital S, of a new people, a redeemed people, transformed, whose identity radically changes because we're in Him. What a verse. What a verse. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I believe it was 1982 when Wayne Watson wrote a song entitled People of God. The lyrics say, with our lips, let us sing one confession. With our hearts, hold to one truth alone. For He has erased our transgression, claimed us, and called us His very own. Verse 2 says, hear us, O spirits of darkness, so you will know where we stand. We are His servants, purchased with scars. We're bought by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb. And the chorus answers the question, because we're the people of God, called by His name, called from the dark and delivered from all of our shame. One holy race, saints every one of us, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son. Hallelujah. Isn't that encouraging today? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning, reminding us who we are in Christ. Lord, when the world makes us feel rejected, overlooked, or out of place, You declare that we are chosen, loved, and precious to You. Thank You that we are not alone, that You are building us together as living stones into a spiritual house where Your presence dwells. And Father, forgive us for the times we've become cynical about the church or try to live our faith in isolation. Lord, teach us to love Your church the way that You love it. Lord, help us to believe the truth about our identity. And when lies tell us we don't belong, that we're unworthy, we're useless or unlovable, Lord, help us stand on what You've spoken over us, that we are a royal priesthood, a holy people, and Your chosen possession. Lord, give us courage to live out this identity that we have as believers, not for our own glory, Lord, but so we may declare Your praises, the praises of the One who called us out of darkness and into Your wonderful light. Lord, use our lives as a testimony of Your mercy and grace. Lord, help us this week to walk with humble confidence, rooted in who You say we are. And Lord, we place our trust in You and we choose to believe Your truth rather than any lie that may come against us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.